Well, we are now here to go to an area where I feel the least qualified to talk about, and that's this area of parenting. I always feel very humbled when I think about this. And just to give you a little context of how I became a parent, my wife, prior to being with me as an unbeliever, had a child. She was married before me, and her husband was an adulterer, an abuser, and he walked away from her, and as he walked away from her, God began to work on her heart. She became a Christian. By the time I met her as a Christian, she had an 8-year-old daughter, and well, at the time, she was 6, and when I married her, I became a parent and a husband all at one time. My daughter was 8 years old. And within that time frame, we adopted a young lady who was about 17, who had been pregnant and molested by her stepfather for over 8 years. And so here I am, a new father, new husband, with 2 children that I did not parent or birth on my own. And so when people talk about the blended family experience, I always say to them, it's a myth that there's something different you do with a blended family that you don't do with a birth family. It's called the Bible is what you walk through. And that parenting is really all about coming back to that arena. But for me, I've had to work through issues, heart issues that were, for lack of better words, difficult, because here I have 2 children that are not my own that I'm raising. And there were times in the parenting process that I found myself having to deal with my own bitterness, because I would say things like, you know, these are not mine biologically, but I have to take all the responsibility and suffer all the consequences. And I had to deal with my own hard attitude about that, because being in ministry, people are always watching you. And when I worship ministry above worshiping God, my children really had it hard, because everything they did, I brought it back to, do you not understand that you could cost your daddy his ministry, which to me was life itself? And I believe God allowed my children to stay in a lot of rebellion for many years, so that I could learn to love God and love my children and not love ministry as much as I love God and love my children. And that was a breaking point for me. And so I've shared it with my children over the years. They became Christians later in life. And so the hard years, the teenage years, and those 17 and all those years were very tough, because you've got young ladies who know how to talk the talk. They know the right things to say, but do not belong to Jesus Christ. And so the things I'm about to teach you about parenting, I had to be faithful to do, even though the hearts of my children did not belong to the Lord. Now, I'm glad to say, praise the Lord, after they have been in rebellion for many years, and I have 4 grandchildren out of sexual sin, that they have now come to a place of genuine repentance and are now walking with Jesus. But the price, the difficulties, the hard time I had to face in parenting, and what God had to teach me, is something I hope I can share with you, is the goal is not to be a successful parent. The goal is to be a faithful parent. You cannot determine the outcome of your children. That is in the heart of the child and the hand of God. You can only determine how faithful you will be to the process of parenting. Once you understand and embrace that reality, what it does, it changes your view. And I missed a lot of that as my youngest was growing up, and then my oldest came to the fold, because I was trying to be a successful parent, because I was banking on the shallowness of people in church. And you know how shallow we can be in church. We don't see things for what they are. We see things for what we see and make judgments. And because of those realities, I, you know, found myself not really doing a lot of things that I could have done better. And then since that time, I've had the privilege of confessing and repenting of those things to the Lord and to my children. But I want to share this with anyone that's in ministry, that's shepherding or pastoring or has children and you're finding it difficult. Let me just say this to you. Love God, love your family. Let God protect your reputation. You focus on the first things, and you stay faithful to both, and watch God do what he will do. Because I'm here to tell you, in spite of all of my preoccupation with that, even God dealing with me in the worship of ministry above the worship of him, he sustained me through all the tragedies and trials and drama that we've had to go through with my children over the years. And he's built my character, and he's made me a better parent. But, you know, I always say, I really wish somebody else would teach this and not myself. Because, again, I'm excited about where my children are now. Praise God. They're adults. One is moving towards being a chef. The other is trying to own her own daycare. She loves children. And it's just a beautiful thing to watch them grow, to see my grandchildren grow. But I also think about all the pain, all the heartache. But then there were some good times of blessing. But in all of this, there are some steps and some things that I want to teach you that I wish someone would have said to me a little bit earlier in the parenting struggle to get this. But I do want to say again, your goal is to be faithful, not successful, because you cannot determine the heart of a child. You cannot determine the outcome. That is in the hand of God and the heart of the child. And for you that shepherd, it's the same thing with those who you lead over in shepherding. You can preach, you can teach, you can love on them, but you can't determine the decisions of people around you. You can only be a support. So given that, I want to go into this with that as a background to start to talk about some goals of parenting. And what I've discovered through the whole process is that if we don't think about parenting according to these particular stages, we somewhat get caught up in just trying to do stuff and don't really know what we're doing. You know, it's almost like if you were to, I don't know, try to take a trip the way you raise your children. Think about how bad that would be. We're trying to go somewhere. We're not sure where we're going. And we're not clear what plane it's going to be, but we're heading in this direction. Okay? But if you were to train your children the way you take a trip, you know where you're going to be and at what time. You make sure you're on the right plane or whatever it is, you get all the right tickets. There is preparation, there's planning, there is an anticipation of what is needed along the journey. And for you and I, we need to begin to think this way. Now, I want to encourage you, if you haven't already read the book or have the book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. That's where predominantly my information is coming from. And over the years of looking at that and thinking this through, and I think it's a very good tool. Now, here's the downside of Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's a wonderful book, but it assumes that your child is a Christian. Okay? Problem with that is most children aren't Christians. And so, therefore, we have to take those principles and think in terms of, okay, how do I walk in these principles as a tool of evangelism and not a tool of discipleship? Until it's clear my child has put their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. How do I minister to them where they are? And what I've discovered as I've worked with parents over the years, we're trying to disciple where we need to be evangelizing. And we think because our children go to church and we, you know, fortunately should lead them there, that they're Christians. And they're not. Most of the kids in church do not belong to Jesus Christ. Just sit and talk to them. Ask them a basic question about salvation. And for whatever reason, we've kind of bent the rules with children that we don't do with adults. And it's sad. Let me give an example. In any Bible church in America, something like this happens. You get 50 kids in a room, and you say, does anybody want to go to hell? Who wants to go to heaven? And then Sally raises her hand, and little John likes Sally, so he wants to go where she's going, so he raises his hand. And then Peter is friends with him, so he raises his hands, and so we all want to go to heaven. Okay, now pray this prayer. And then they follow this formula, and then they run and say, guess what, guys? We've got 40 children that have come to the Lord. And everybody goes, woo! And then those 40 kids get baptized on that infamous Sunday where you got this line of 40 kids. And they were devils when they went down in the water, and they come up wet devils. Right? There was no acknowledgement that they were sinners. There was no acknowledgement that they needed to be saved. There was no understanding of putting their faith in the person and work of Christ. They were following a formula, not putting faith in a person. There was no genuine profession of faith where there was a recognition of a sinner needing to be saved. Is that not some of the tenets of becoming a Christian? And so then these kids start to learn Christianese. Right? They learn all these things. They read these Bible stories. They learn all these verses. And see, they're young, so they can't really act out the way they want to. And then they become teenagers. And all of a sudden, you see this child who's been in private school, who's gotten all this good Bible knowledge, and you go, what is wrong with Jim? Jim used to be up, and he would quote all these verses and do all these things, and Jim is out to lunch doing all this crazy stuff. What's going on with him? Jim was never a Christian from the beginning. Jim never had a profession of faith. Now, Jim knows about the faith. Jim knows how to play the game, but he's not a Christian. And now he's old enough because he doesn't fear you anymore, and he never feared God. Now he's going to do what comes natural because he doesn't belong to Christ. Now, I'm not saying that Christian kids don't lose their minds at times. But what I am saying is this, a lot of what we think is a rebellious Christian is an unbelieving child who's been grown up in the church. And they've been in church, but not in Christ. Because we didn't do the skillful work of evangelism before we tried to do discipleship. And what I'm sharing with you, I've tried to beg and plead with my congregation to really think about it, because we're a small church. I just planted it about maybe 7 years ago. So there's a lot of babies. And when it's time for communion, I use it as an opportunity to challenge the congregation. I say, guys, here's a time again in our communion for us to come together as a body of believers to really remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, the reality of this community that we're in by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and to anticipate his coming. And so at this point, before we move in, I ask you all to begin to deal with any unrepentant sins of your soul. And if you recognize you're not going to deal with that sin, please do not take communion according to 1 Corinthians 11, because you'll bring judgment on yourself, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And for you parents with your children, please do not give your children the communion if they do not belong to Christ. Use this as an opportunity when they ask, why can't I have it, to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we do that over and over, every first Sunday, over and over and over again. Why? Because the reality is, we assume that our children are saved by association. And we're not evaluating the fruit. Now, I share all that with you to say, when we talk about these particular issues of parenting, we have to maneuver between this. Even though children, primarily many who do not belong to Christ, are slaves to sin, there are some things they still can do that is appropriate. Sinners can obey the law to some level. Would you agree? Okay. They don't have to speed. They choose to speed. They don't have to run the stop sign. They choose to. So there are certain levels that they can obey. But yet they will still burn in hell because there is no repentance and faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. However, there are some things they can do. Our job when we're working with our children is to deal with their hearts, to show them their need for Jesus Christ, as we also teach them how to function within the culture they are in according to God's design at the level that they can with the hopes of leading them to Christ. So given that, the first 5 years of a child's life should be focused on this and this alone. Letter A. In the first 5 years, the primary objective is to teach your children to be under the authority of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot stress to you how important it is for the first 5 years of a child's life to learn that. Now, we're going to look at some implications of that in a moment, but let that sink in. That's the most important thing for the first 5 years, because we'll see in a moment, if I'm not willing to follow instructions, how will I develop in character? If I'm not willing to follow instructions, how can I grow in anything in life? And many of you struggle for two reasons. You don't submit to authority and you don't follow instructions. And because of those two things, there's struggles in your marriage, there's struggles in your family, there's struggles on your job, there's struggles in your church, because you want to have self-rule as you walk in self-righteousness and are very self-indulgent. Can you tell me where that began? From zero to what? Five. See, in order to be old and stubborn, you had to be what? In order to be old and selfish, you had to be? We don't grow out of sin, we grow in sin. Sin has to be confessed and replaced and repented of. If not, you grow in it, you don't grow out of it. And one of the first things we have to teach children, again, is to be under authority. With that in mind, children are to learn to obey authority. Look at these words: without delay, debate, or what? Now let that sink in. In the first 5 years of a child's life, that must be taught. I need you to obey without delay, debate, or discussion. Or you could have on your hands, you tell a child, come here, and they run out in the middle of the street because they haven't learned how to obey without delay, debate, or discussion and get hit because they didn't learn to listen immediately. Now let that sink in. That is the most important foundation for parenting, because you can't teach character or anything else until that child first learns how to obey without delay, debate, or discussion. Letter C, discipline, words of correction, and clear directives most work hand in hand because children do not give a lot of weight to words alone at this stage of life. Now, let me tell you what that means. I have a little 3-year-old, my grandson. His name is Andrew. Andrew is a very bold little man, okay? And Andrew can be very destructive. Now, I can explain to Andrew the dangers of electricity and how if you put your tongue on the socket, the dangers and the nastiness and the germs that gets to your tongue and how you can be shocked and what shock can do to the body and what the nervous system has. Now, I can go through all of that, or I could say, no. What do you think my 3-year-old understands? No. Now, whenever he thinks about doing something in that arena and I say his name, Andrew, it's like, oh, I remember the pain associated with this before, and that means not to do it. So you know what? Let me not do that particular thing. The younger the child, the more the correction. The older the child, the more communication. That is supposed to be the goal. However, if the child is not learning to obey without delay, debate, or discussion, then it becomes a child who doesn't clean up their room. It becomes a child that doesn't wash their clothes. It becomes a child. Why? Because they didn't learn the first line of training, which was to obey without delay, debate, or discussion. Then they become teenagers who won't listen because they didn't learn the first rule of what? Obeying without delay, debate, or discussion, and then they become the parishioners in your church. Who do what? They don't want to follow instructions or submit to authority, and they want to answer for everything before they'll do anything. That didn't start as an adult. Where did that start? As a child, because they didn't learn the first rule. So with that in mind,
discipline of correction in words, letter D, so that we may teach children to live by principle and not by mood, parents must be consistent in discipline and correction at this stage. Now, please let that sink in. We teach our children by default to live by mood instead of by discipline and covenant. When they don't feel like doing something they need to do, many times we let it go because we don't feel like being bothered with them. And because we live more by mood and less by covenant, we train our children to live more by mood and less by covenant. And part of that first five, or 0 to 5, is helping our children understand you don't have, quote-unquote, rights. There's not a lot of debate and discussion about why you need to do. This is the area of life, because you're under this authority, that there needs to be a submission without delayed debate or discussion. Because can I tell you a secret? As I shared with you guys before, many things you will never understand until you stand under. And a lot of things come after submission, not before submission. And for many of us, we want to understand because we still want to be in control versus walking in submission. That didn't come as an adult. That started when? As a child. So part of parenting is, again, leading our children to understand these particular things. Letter E. Obedience must not be an option, so the children may not ever think that disobedience is okay. Therefore, we must stay consistent in discipline, words of correction, and clear directives. Parenting is difficult work, but it can be done as we walk by God's Spirit. And the first important tool is obey without delay, debate, or discussion. Now, let me ask you guys a stupid question. How many of you struggle with that right now? You see the problem. And how many of you have children that struggle with that right now? You see the correlation. That is an area that we will not grow until we get. Now, let me get you to write this down, and then I want you to take a few minutes and talk to each other. There's a principle I call, it's called the FAT principle. The FAT principle, okay? Faithful, available, teachable. Faithful, available, teachable. A person who is faithful will follow through on what needs to be done on a consistent basis. That's being faithful. They'll follow through on what needs to be done on a consistent basis. An available person will show up consistently. They'll show up consistently. A teachable person is willing to listen to learn so they can follow instructions. A teachable person is willing to listen to learn that they follow instructions. In order for you to do anything well in life, you have to have all three. Now think about it. Anything in life you do well, you have to be faithful. You have to be consistent, available, you have to show up, teachable, willing to listen to learn, to follow instructions to do. If you take any one of those away, you will not be successful in anything you do in life. Let's try it. If I take away being faithful and you're just available and teachable, what happens? You never follow through on anything. If I have you to be faithful but you're not available, what happens? You're consistent when you're consistent, but most of the time you're not there. Okay? If I take away teachable and you're faithful and available, that's great, but can't nobody tell you anything because you know everything. So you can never grow because you're smarter than everybody in the room and no one has the right to correct you or challenge you. So therefore, you never learn anything. You're only limited to what you know. So you have to be faithful, available, and teachable for anything to change or grow in your life. And what does that start with? Learning to follow instructions without what? Delay, debate, or discussion. Now, before we go any further, I want to ask you to take about 2 or 3 minutes and just review that process. Take 2 or 3 minutes, and then we're going to look at the second stage of growth in parenting, because it's difficult to move into the second stage of teaching children if you don't really help them learn this stage. which is why we see what we see in our schools, in our colleges, in our churches when it comes to children and young adults, blah, 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 blah. Comes back to the simple principle, okay? Take a few moments, process with each other. We're going to look at the second stage in just a moment. Okay, everybody. I hope that gives you a kind of a foundation to think about. I've had years to really process this, and you're just getting minutes. But I see it. I mean, everywhere I go, anytime I'm spending time with friends of mine or associates that have children, I'm looking at this. And I'm saying to myself, well, see, I can't say what I want to say, but I will say this. You're asking me about your teenage son or daughter and why they're acting this way, and the first lesson of life they have not learned. They actually think that they're equal to you in authority. And see, whoever you think you're equal to, you tend to stand up against. And therein lies the problem. And that's when I get guys in the church, well, you know, the pastor puts his pants on just like I do, and blah, blah, blah. You're right, but the problem is we don't have the same position. And because you have such a disrespect of authority, you think that's going to fly here. And we're the kind of church where we respect God and we respect authority. Now, authority is not over you to abuse you, and authority is not over you to be in charge, but there is an authority here. Guess what? I have the 3L principle. Can you live with it? Can you line up with it? If not, maybe it's time to leave. Because we're not going to have these debates and all of this fighting stuff. We're going to look at what God says. We're going to follow his order. And where you don't like my preferences, it's okay. It's okay. Until there's sin, I need you to trust that it's going to be okay. Because you're not going to go anywhere where you like the preferences of your leader at 100%. Would you agree or disagree? But guess what happens? That starts with children who think that they have a right to have decisions that they don't have a right to because parents are negotiating instead of leading. Because they want to be friends instead of being a leader. Sometimes you can't be friends when you're leading people because they have a shallow view of friendship. And sometimes you can be friends with leaders and lead. Because this person may have a mature view of leadership. But at the end of the day, regardless of where they are in their maturity or immaturity, you have to love them enough to seek their highest good and do what's best for them. When we understand that, even when it comes down to children, I used to tell my children all the time, I'm not your friend, I'm your parent, but I want to be friendly towards you, but I'm not your friend. I decide what happens because, unfortunately, like it or not, God kind of made me the leader of this house. And I'm sorry, I'm the one that's held accountable to take care, to nurture, to provide, to feed you, to lead you, to watch over you, to warn you. And when you become an adult, you can do it in your own house. But that's not your room, that's the room I allow you to be in. So this, I have rights and you can't come in my room. Whoa, when did we get this idea? You don't pay any rent. You didn't sign any mortgage. And the last I checked, everything on you I bought. And the fact that you're mad at me, you're getting mad with me with the phone and calling your friend, the one that I pay monthly on and paid for you, as you go to that car that I'm paying the insurance on and bought. So it's kind of hard to be independent when you're very dependent, but yet you want to rise up as if you are equal to me in authority. That's the issue of the heart. Am I making sense to you guys? And these are things that we don't talk about biblically that we really need to talk about, but that's that 0 to 5. So when we transition, not that we'll have it perfect from 0 to 5, but if there's some consistency, from 5 to 12, we start to move to other arenas with our children. From 0 to 5, from 5 to 12, the primary training objective is to build character. Okay? This is where we should not be having issues of stop, start, go to your room, go to bed, come back. Those issues should be pretty much established to where now we start to deal with things like, Johnny, I notice how you talk to your sister. You know, Susie, I recognize the way you handle your brother. And, you know, you guys are very mean towards each other. I want you to practice saying or being this way towards your brother or sister, because that is not becoming of a young lady. That is not becoming of a young man. No, 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 no. We don't hit girls in this family. We take care of girls and ladies in this family. I have, again, four grandsons. I said, sons of mine, listen to me. In order to understand manhood, you've got to understand God's order. And God has called you to learn his order and to set things in order. That's manhood. You see that trash can over there? It's out of order. You know what I need you to do? Set it in order. You see your grandmother, your mother coming through the door? Your job is to protect them at all costs. I need to make sure that you open doors for them, that you look out for them, because that's what men do. Do y'all understand me? Yes, sir. Okay. We got a lot of stuff out of order around this house that needs to be set in order. Works, doesn't it? But what we're teaching is character. So let it be. Children are to learn to obey. Your children's character must be developed in such areas as dependability, honesty, kindness, consideration, helpfulness, diligence, loyalty, humility, self-control, and moral purity, as well as many others. This is where we start to get into the character development of the child between at 5 to 12, those things that they carry with them into high school and they carry with them into adults. But now think about it. How productive will we be in this if the first rule of thumb has not been developed? I can't stress the importance of submission without delay, debate, or discussion so that we can move into these type of issues. See, the goal is not that people submit to your authority. The goal is that God has put you in a position to lead them to a place, and in order to get them there, they have to listen to you. That's the whole agenda. You take that away, your authority means absolutely nothing, and it's a waste of time. Your authority has a purpose of leading people into the place that brings the best to them and the greatest glory to God. Without that, again, I repeat, it is nothing and not worth being submitted to. Your child needs biblical wisdom in dealing with issues of the heart as well as behavior. Letter D, the goal of this stage is to help your child see and address issues that deal more with ugliness in their character, such as selfishness or mocking. Issues of defiance are hopefully secondary issues at this stage as a result of the consistency of discipline in the earlier stage of training. Letter E, addressing the child's character places emphasis on the issues of the heart and enables you to get underneath behavior and address the thoughts, motives, and purposes of the heart. And here's how you do that. Instead of stop doing that, or I'm going to spank you, or you're going to be punished, it becomes a more deeper dialogue at every level. What do you think was inside of you to make you do what you know was wrong to do? What was very important to you at this moment that you thought it was okay to do blank instead of doing blank? What type of things do you find special that you're willing to disobey mom and dad to do? You see what I'm doing? Trying to come, and again, I'm using different words, different levels of words, different levels of understanding according to your child's age. But the idea is not stop doing that, but let's explore why you're doing that and the consequences that will continue if you move in this direction even further, and why you need Jesus Christ. See, it's always eventually bringing it back to the gospel. You will continue in this way of living. I remember, never forget, I told one of my daughters, you have a preoccupation with approval. And you have a preoccupation with approval so much that you're willing to sin against your parents to get it, and sin against your parents when you don't get it. And because you have such a high worship of approval, it is going to destroy you in every area of your life. And you're going to find men taking advantage of you because of your preoccupation with approval. It's not until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and stop being the head of your own life and allow him to take control of your life that you will be able to get this desire under control. But until then, because you are a slave to sin, this will be your God and this will be your demise. My daughter was 16 when I shared that with her. And it's not until she was 25 that she finally saw what I was trying to tell her for so many years. And guess what her demise was? Love of approval led her to 2 children out of wedlock with 2 deadbeat daddies. Does that make sense? Love of approval and what she was willing to do with her body for approval. Character. Is that not a character issue? But why couldn't she hear me? 0 to 5. Obedience without what? Delay, debate, or discussion. Imagine what protection as a father I could have had for her if she would have submitted to my leadership and not try to defy it. Imagine what I could have kept her mind from, her body from, and all the things if she would have allowed me to be the authority that God led her to have as a father. But because she was unwilling and she wanted to do her own thing, she got the consequences of living her own life. Am I making sense to you, ladies and gentlemen? And when I stand before the presence of God, it won't be, why did your daughter get pregnant? It will be, were you a faithful parent to your daughter? You got it? Did you do all of what I asked you to do and were you consistent? Or did you lag in your responsibilities of being faithful to the child I put under your authority? When it comes to parenting, ladies and gentlemen, that 5 to 12, it's about developing these particulars. And let me go into a little bit more about this. Addressing the child's character places his emphasis on the issues of the heart. It enables you to get underneath behavior and address the thoughts, motives, and purposes of the heart. If you do not deal with the character and just set rules, you will end up producing children who learn to keep the rules but are weak in character. They become people whose cups are washed and cleaned on the outside, but what are they on the inside? You must develop a comprehensive way, to evaluate the strengths and weaknesses of your children so that you can zero in on where and how to develop their character according to the precepts of God. That takes time. That takes a lot of time. That takes a lot of evaluation. But you know what that also means? That means you, parent, have to really be understanding your own heart, your own stubborn issues, your own stuff. Because what you'll discover is the things that irritate you the most about your children are the things you've been ignoring in your own character. And the reason why it gripes you so much is because God wants you to grow up as much as you want your children to grow up. Oh, that little girl is so stubborn, she gets on my nerves. I wonder why that bothers you so much. Oh, he's so selfish. All he thinks about is himself. I wonder why that bothers you so much, Dad. It takes one to know one. When you get the log out of your eye, you can clearly see how to get the speck out of your children's eyes. And the things that gripe you the most are the areas where you need to grow up as much as your children need to grow up. There has to be an evaluation. So given that, you must develop a comprehensive way to evaluate your children's relationship to God. You must have some perception of where he or she is spiritually. And I want you to look at some of these questions. Let these questions sink in. And this is good work for any parent. This is the kind of work that once you start to really pray about and seek, it can give you a strategic plan of what you can pray about, what you need to be dealing with in a more specific and precise way as it relates to your children. Look at some of these questions. Does your child have a relationship with God? Is your child living in conscious need of God? What is the content of his relationship with God? Is he concerned to know and love God? Is God a source of strength, comfort, and help? Does he make choices that reflect knowing God? Is he moved by God's ways and truth? Is he alive to spiritual realities? Is there any evidence that he's carrying an independent relationship with God apart from you? Does he ever talk about God? Is his God small or grand? Does he think of God as a friend, a judge, a helper, or a taskmaster? Is he living out of the fullness of seeing himself in Christ, or is he trying to worship and serve himself? Do you know the answers to those questions? Those are the kind of questions that parents have to begin to move beyond just go to bed, eat your food, shut up, to actually understanding the heart and character. Now, given that, I want to talk about another area. You must develop a comprehensive way to evaluate your child's relationship to himself. How does your child think about himself? How well does he understand himself? How aware is he of his strengths and weaknesses? Does he understand his personality? Is he self-conscious about the propensities of his personality? Is he arrogant? Is he chained by fears? Is he able to extend himself to others? Does he have a false dependence on others? Does he feel better than others? Does he feel inadequate around others? Is he able to stick to a task without external props? Is he able to work independently? You must develop a comprehensive way to evaluate your child's relationship to others. What are the relationships of your children? How does he deal with disappointment in people? How does he respond to being sinned against? What are the areas of relational strength? What are the areas of relational weakness? These are some of the things, ladies and gentlemen, from 5 to 12 that should be dominating your goals. But can I say this again? How successful can you be in character development if the first thing is not being addressed? If we understand that, we understand where our children are today because of these simple principles. Now, before we go any further, I've said a lot. Take about 3 or 4 minutes. Review this section. Compare and contrast this from 0 to 5. Take about 3 or 4 minutes, and then we're going to look at the last section, and then we'll call it for lunch. Okay, everybody. We have, again, looked at different stages as we see parenting, and I just want to ask you a question. Does this make logical sense to you? Can you see where in the church we are struggling in parenting because we don't have clear objectives? We've got to get this message to parents. We've got to help them understand this isn't just chaotic. I mean, we always say, well, God didn't bring you with an instruction manual, and to some extent that's true, but there's certain things that we can focus on at certain levels that as we see it, it fits within the context of how we need to raise our children. And you think about anyone that you train on your job. Tell me what person makes it on your job that doesn't follow the instructions you give in the beginning. Have you noticed that? The ones that know it all, and they come in and, you know, they're beyond whatever you're going to teach them. But then they can't do simple stuff because they didn't pay attention in the orientation. See, that type of stuff is so vital. It's the simple things in life that can make or break you in life, not the things that people make complicated. You know who my hero is? Forrest Gump. Now, you laugh, but think about Forrest Gump. He submitted to authority, and he followed instructions. And what happened to his life? How many times did he go to the White House? How much money did he make in life? How much did he get from going around the world? How many relationships were built because he submitted to authority and followed instructions? I always say now, people laugh at Gump, but how many people experienced what Gump experienced at that time frame? And if you look at the lesson there, what you think is stupid and simple can change a lot for your life. I mean, and it just blows my mind. Yes, stupid is what stupid does, but that stupid man got a long way in life. Submitted to authority, followed instructions. Look where it got him. Think about what that could do for your life. You're under the authority of God, and you've been given his word. What if you actually just did what God told you to do? What do you think your life would be like right now if you just actually stop making excuses and stop justifying your past and your parents and personalities of everybody else and just said, you know what? What this really boils down to is that my heart is unwilling to do what God has called me to do. And I'm going to start doing that by his power. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But as I develop in this new way of living, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. You'd be surprised at how different your life would be. Let's look at this last section as we hurry for lunch. So we go from 0 to 5, 5 to 12. So with teenagers, what should we be teaching teenagers? The primary objectives at this stage of parenting is to teach your children the fear of the Lord, adherence to parental instruction, and disassociation from the wicked. Now, what do we see with teenagers? We see what? Just the opposite, don't we? Okay? At this stage, you're seeking to motivate young people into a sense of awe and reverence for God. At this stage, you're seeking to motivate young people to make choices that reflect a growing comprehension of what it means to be a God worshiper. You want to teach young people how to organize their lives around the fear of God instead of the fear of what? Man. You want to seek to influence young people to respond to things based on Scripture and all aspects of their life. According to Romans 12, chapter 2, or Romans 12, verse 2 to 21, 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, Ecclesiastes 5, 18 to 20, you want to seek to help young people to develop a Christian mind about all things, develop relationships that are God-honoring, discover and develop a ministry that is in accordance to their giftedness, discover a career in which they can fulfill the cultural mandate and God's command that they support themselves and share with others in need, establish their own home and family identity as a member of society and a part of the body of Christ. I kind of put that this way. Normally, I don't minister to youth and children as I used to because of the ministry that I have now. But when I did, I would always sit down with them, particularly high schoolers, and I would say to them, let me tell you the five most important decisions of your life. And I want you to write these down, and I want you to dialogue with me if these are not true or not. The five most important decisions of your life. Decision number one, if you will or will not allow God to be the Lord of your life. If you will or will not allow God to be the Lord of your life. Decision number one. Number two, the church you serve God in. The church you serve God in. Number three, the friends you associate with. The friends you associate with. Number four, the career you choose. The career you choose. Number five, who you marry. Now, let's talk for a moment. Would you not agree with me that those are the five most important decisions of your life? If you miss any one of those decisions, what happens to your life? You could serve the right God, but be at the wrong church. You could be serving the wrong God and be at the right church. You can have friends that can influence you for evil or influence you for good, which is going to have a lot of influence because whoever you hang around influences your values and desires and your agendas, which is going to have a lot of impact on the career you think you want in life. And a lot of that will also impact the kind of person you choose to marry. Tell me, out of those five decisions, not that other things are not important, but what compares to importance to those five choices of life? Why are most people in counseling? Would you not see those five things? And a lot of drama in those areas? This is where we have to start really getting serious, ladies and gentlemen, about understanding our role as parents. We are to be faithful, not successful. And that means consistently seeking to work with our children, looking at these levels, and doing all we can by the power of God to work in evangelism and discipleship in this process. Now, unfortunately, I am out of time. I have maybe 2 minutes. So I can maybe take one or two questions if they're not long-winded questions. Yes?
Is it possible to teach the fundamentals at a later age?
The fundamentals? Oh, you can. And you probably have to because you can't move beyond that to get anything else done. I mean, that even starts with teenagers. If I can be honest, I have to do that with adults because they want to change, but they're not willing to submit to authority and follow instructions in order to facilitate the process of change. You know? No, no, none, none at all. We'll talk about discipline later today, and that might be of help, but no, there's not. It's really the condition of the person's heart is going to determine what's going to happen. Okay, one more. Yes, ma'am.
How do we deal with the fact that society is in conflict with these principles that you correctly present?
As much as we can, we have to keep influencing our children and protecting all the stuff that they watch, see, hear, and listen to, and we have to be on guard. We have to make it hard for our children to sin. She said, how do we deal with the fact that the culture is anti these principles? And so we have to guard our children. I tried to make it as difficult as I could for my daughters to sin. I mean, I worked hard at keeping it from them. Now, when your heart is where it is, you're going to do what you want to do. But as parents, we got to make it difficult for them to do it. So that means, if that means controlling the television, the phones, whatever new gadget that they can get a hold of, having some parental controls and limiting the friendships and everything else, whatever it takes until they're on their own, we do it so that we can keep influencing as much as we can their processes of thinking.